proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
A big problem with the gift of tongue speaking. In Corinth, they viewed that as the premier gift, the gift where all the attention was given. Everyone was aspiring to that gift. Everyone wanted to be the great speaker of tongues. And Paul is coming along and correcting what was a great problem in the body of Christ with spiritual gifts, that gifts were not being used to edify the body of Christ. They were not being used in love. We're going to look at this problem today on Abounding Grace Radio. The same problems exist today in the Church of Jesus Christ. And here on Abounding Grace, we're going to be able to wrestle through 1 Corinthians as we've been doing with Pastor Mike Brown and look at these issues to help us that our churches would be more biblically focused and God glorifying. Thanks for tuning into the program. The number's 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. And we're so thankful you take time out of your day to tune into the program. Well, Mike, this is a section on spiritual gifts. We've kind of looked at the problem of celebrity pastors, the idolization of men, them putting their own favorite super pastor in front of everyone else. Kind of goes without saying you'd have this issue with gifts, right? We don't have this problem today, do we? Of pastors being idolized, of everyone picking their own favorite pastor, of it not really being about the truth, but about the gifts of the person. What do you think? Do you think these things exist today?
I think the whole book of 1 Corinthians is so applicable to us today. I like to, since we're here in California, I like to call it First Californians, right? Because all these things that we see going on in this church that the Apostle Paul planted, we have to remember that. That's Paul right. himself planted this church only a few years before he wrote this book. And so he's writing this letter explaining how to fix some of the things, how to have correct understanding in areas where they had misunderstood and some practices that had gone awry. And yes, one of them was with regard to spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit does gift his people for service. He gifts the flock of Jesus Christ so that they can serve one another, serve fellow sheep. And yet sometimes we in our sin misunderstand those things and want to make the gifts all about ourselves and turn ourselves into some kind of idol or put ourselves on some kind of pedestal. And we can be certain that when that's happening, those gifts are being abused or they're not even gifts at all.
And I think particularly in this particular problem here in Corinth, the gift that was sort of taking the cake was tongue speaking. And you had everyone aspiring and wanting to do this. And Paul's going to come along and say, listen, not everyone, first off, has been given that gift. But everyone wanted to do this. But then those who were doing it, they're looking at these people as the super spiritual people. That's where Paul really does start this whole section. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, some have made the point it could be translated spiritual ones. It really doesn't matter. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. They're so fixated on the spiritual gifts of the spiritual ones. This was the problem in the first century all over the place. We looked at speaking abilities and oratory gifts and those sort of things. They were so fixated on these things that everyone was aspiring to that. And the gifts that were considered a little lower on the totem pole had no place in the body. Well, imagine what that began to do in the church. It wrecked the whole design of spiritual gifts. It wrecked the design of the little gifts that we don't value. I like to always use the example of Dizzy Dean. Mike's a baseball fan. Mike loves baseball. And Dizzy Dean was the one who, fielding a grounder in a World Series, broke his little toe. And because of breaking that little toe fielding a grounder, he could no longer pitch. He threw out his arm. And I thought, what a great analogy of what happens with spiritual gifts. The little toe was so important to the function of the arm pitching. The right. arm had the glory, right? The outer glory. But that toe made it possible, which is interesting to see. Now these gifts were being suppressed and everyone was focused on tongue speaking and the whole thing was lopsided.
Yeah, that's a good analogy because Paul uses that analogy of the body. That the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, has many members and each member has its own function. And the Lord, we have to always remember, the Lord gives gifts to every member of the body, whether you're a finger or a toe or what have you, for the service of one another. The gifts are never for private use and for ourselves. Right. Getting back to tongues, I can remember, you know, growing up in a church where we were told that, you know, the Lord might gift you with tongues and you use it in your own private as your own private prayer language. Well, how does that benefit the church if I'm praying some language I don't even understand right. in private? Then it just becomes about me. So I think we, you know, if we pick up on what Paul is saying with regard to tongues, this is really important because you're right, Chris. The Corinthians, they were thinking like pagans. They were thinking in terms of worldly wisdom, which was popular in Corinth in the first century Greco-Roman world at that time. And they thought, well, I want more knowledge. I want more of these spiritual gifts, and then I'll be considered one of the wise, and I'll excel above others. They had it all backwards. And when it came to this issue of tongues, there was a lot of abuse. What is tongues? What is all that about? To understand that, we have to go back to Acts 2. And we remember there in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, you know, this is after Christ has ascended into heaven. Remember, Jesus had promised that he would send the Holy Spirit. They were gathered together, the apostles, in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, here's the important thing. Was that an angelic, unintelligible language, or were those languages that people actually spoke at that time? Well, the book continues. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. This was the Feast of Pentecost, so people from all over the Roman Empire came to Jerusalem. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God."
Right.
And they said, what does all this mean? Well, okay, this is what God's, in one sense, it's God's judgment on the nation Israel. As his people had always been one people with one language, he now is saying this language is going out to all the ends of the earth. It's not just going to be limited to the nation of Israel, but I'm including all of the Gentiles into my people. And the languages that in which his word would be proclaimed would encompass the whole earth.
Right. That's really helpful. And I think you're making a really important point that any understanding of tongue speaking and that gift has to be controlled by Acts 2.
Right.
I mean, we have to make sure the scriptures define what it is for us so that what it was designed to be was in the first century, while this gift was still active, that you would have somebody speak in a known language and you would have interpreters for those who didn't understand that language so that it was made clear and understanding was promoted. Well, here's what happened in Corinth. The glossolalia, as it's called, tongue speaking, was not something only known to biblical writers. Glossolalia was in all the Oriental cults. They would speak in gibberish. They would speak in all kinds of ecstatic, crazy language. Enthusiasm was a belief of the time. Ecstatic ecstasy was also being practiced at the time. All of this, and this is what makes this so interesting, all of it included what they called as glossolalia. That was a tongue speaking where they said they had particular connection to the gods. They were getting direct revelation and could speak directly to the gods in this ecstatic speech. Well, Mike, we've had Benny Hinn claim that. Mm-hmm. We've had all sorts and hosts of Christian Pentecostals claim this ecstatic speech. Listen, if they were doing it as God commanded it to be done in the first century, it would have promoted understanding. It would have been clear for people. As you've pointed out, Acts was a known language, and then you had people who didn't understand that language, interpreters, make clear the truth so that people could understand it. It was never designed to introduce confusion into worship. And I've been in services, Mike, where absolute confusion reigns. Everyone speaks out in gibberish. They're screaming and yelling. There's a reason Paul will come at the end of this and say, God is not a God of confusion, but a God of order. Your gifts have to be used, Paul says here, for the common good of all.
That's right.
That's the point.
That's right. And if I have a private angelic language or some, I remember being told, well, maybe it's an ancient language that's now dead and, you know, you don't understand it. Nobody understands it, but you use it in your own private prayer closet. How is that of any benefit for the body? The whole point is that it's used for the body. And Paul even says here in 1 Corinthians 14, when you come together, if somebody's going to speak and it's done, there better be an interpretation. Otherwise, it's of no use for anybody else. So if you think you have the gift of tongues, my question is, what language is it?
Right. And I think it's another fair point because this has been said. I know it's not been said everywhere. It may be a little unfair, but I have had impressed on me by some that if I don't speak in a tongue in our day, then maybe I'm not even a true Christian. You know,
you just need to take some Spanish classes.
That's right. But, you know, it's interesting here that Paul says, listen, you are the body of Christ and members individually. God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. And then he switches to the gifts. Miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and varieties of tongues. Listen to this in verse 29 of chapter 12. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Answer, no. So it throws out the idea that this gift was given to everyone. It was given to certain people. Notice here who it was given to: apostles and prophets and teachers in the early church in the first century, for edification as the gospel was going out to the ends of the earth. So these gifts were always intended to edify the body. Whatever was going on in Corinth was a total aberration and deviance from that great design. And I think that's so important to say here, Mike, that all of our gifts, and you hit on this at the beginning, it is to be about a denial of us.
Right.
Jesus said that if you're going to be great, you got to become the least of all. You got to take the least seat. Your gift should be unseen, ultimately. You should be a no-name in the body of Christ using your gifts for the glory of God. That's when they're being used properly. And doesn't Paul make that point in chapter 13 by saying that's love?
Right, yeah. I mean, that's the whole reason he has wedged chapter 13 in between chapters 12 and chapter 14. You know, it's all coherent. He's all making one point here. Loving, denying yourself and seeking the best of others, seeking their good, serving them, is ultimately the best use of any gift. If you're wondering, what's my spiritual gift? I want to know what my spiritual gift, I want to be special. Well, we're all unique. We've all been made in a certain way. But I always tell people, love and serve.
Love, right.
And how do you show love? You show love through your service. And so serve your brother and your sister. Be inconvenienced for them. What can you do? How can you serve them? How can you be there for them? Pray for them, show hospitality, do all that stuff that Paul talks about back in Romans chapter 12. Forgive, seek the best interest of others, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints. Those are all tangible ways of showing love. You know, those spiritual gifts might not seem that spectacular. You might not get recognized if you drove someone to their doctor appointment because they don't have a ride. But you know what? You're using your gifts for the glory of God and the benefit of other people. You don't need a special ministry and to be recognized in the church bulletin. Just love and serve.
This is so important because we've got a bunch of young people who are always wanting to go out across seas to Africa and do the big things of ministry. And then they come back. And this happened with YWAM. This happened with a lot of groups. These young people don't know how to integrate back into the church life because it's not the radical big stuff that they experienced out in Africa. They don't know how to use their gifts in a way in the small things. It seems like not important to them. Right. It's something that, so that then they're not useful to the body of Christ. This is not how gifts were ever designed. And I love your point, Mike. I think this is so helpful. One of the things I often get as a pastor, when you ask people, what are your spiritual gifts? Well, I have no idea. Is it not because this very problem prevails in the church today? Because we all think that we need to be doing something big for Jesus, something real powerful for
Extraordinary.
Jesus. Extraordinary. We can't think in ordinary terms. That's why we can't talk of our gifts. But imagine if you were asked that question and I asked that question as a pastor, Mike, and somebody says, well, I could go love somebody. I could pray for them. I could encourage them. I would say you're using your gifts.
Exactly. Show hospitality. People come into the church all the time. Well, you know, I'd like to do this. I'd like to do that. What can I do? What can I do? How about invite somebody over for lunch on Sunday?
Right.
How about prepare a meal and look for somebody who in the church and say, would you like to come over and spend some fellowship with them? I mean, Paul, he tells us these things over and over. Who in the church is rejoicing? Rejoice with them. Who's weeping? Weep with them. Who's sick? This is something we seek to do all the time in our congregation. You know, who are those who are undergoing treatment for cancer? Well, what can we do for them? It's not spectacular. It's very ordinary. It's very plain. You're not going to be recognized all the time, but you know what the Lord sees, and then you're using that your gift for the benefit of other people, and you receive a blessing at the same time when you realize you actually helped somebody. And so this is what Paul is getting at in 1 Corinthians 13 when he's talking about love. That is the great gift.
And this is grammatically proven here. I mean, think about this. At the end of chapter 12, he says, do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Answers, no. And then he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Mm-hmm. You know, it could be read there, and I think it's right, but you desire the best gifts, but I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And I believe that's absolutely right, that the excellent way he's leading everyone into is the practice of love. And so then chapter 13, which we've often only heard at weddings, right? Chapter 13 makes sense. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, my motivations, in other words, are all wrong because it's all about me, glorifying me, making me known, me. I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So that's an amazing section there. Though I give my body, though I'm the greatest speaker ever, though I give myself to be burned in martyrdom, if it's not properly motivated by love, I'm nothing. Right. I'm not doing it for God's glory or the edification of his people, because then he goes on to say, love is a complete denial of yourself. And I love what he emphasizes here. The thing that you're going to carry into eternity is actually love. It's not this other stuff. Notice that tongue speaking will cease, but love carries on. And that's what he's motivating us to do. Now, Mike, in chapter 14, he begins that way. And I think this is a fascinating section in chapter 14, where essentially he exhorts it at the beginning, exhorts us, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. But then he goes on to say, if you're going to desire one, here's what you should desire. You should desire making known the truth. Mm-hmm. You should desire it being clear. That's what's wrong with your pursuit of tongue speaking. Paul goes on to say here, if I come to speak with tongues, what shall it profit you unless I speak either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? He's making the point here that unless it is something that edifies the church and makes it to help people, you're not truly using your gifts in a way that glorifies God. So that's why he's moving now away from tongues to prophecy, to make clear that the best thing you can do for people is help them understand the truth clearly, not what's going on in Corinth with tongue speaking. It wasn't promoting that.
That's precisely right. This was all about making the gospel known throughout the world. And so what is most important now? It continues to be making disciples through the means of grace. And you know, we have to remember, too, that this was during a time when the apostles were walking the earth. There are still extraordinary signs going on that authenticated their message as the gospel continued to make way into new parts of the earth. There was healings. There were resurrections. There were all kinds of things that were going on through the apostles who had been gifted by the Holy Spirit in this particular way. It also included, as they planted churches, the gifts of tongues at times, so that it would go forth into the world with more power. And so, but now that we see that the canon has been closed and that we have all the new revelation and special revelation that is necessary for faith and godliness and necessary for the life of the church, we ought not expect these things, and that's okay. I think sometimes we get bored with the ordinary,
right,
and we want something extraordinary. We want something mysterious. We want something different.
Right.
And, well, there is still the miracle of God bringing a person to faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so let's proclaim that clearly, not ecstatically or unintelligibly. Let's proclaim that, and let's continue to do what Jesus called the church to do in Matthew 28 by teaching them all the things he has commanded, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and remembering that he is with us to the end of the age.
That is so important. I mean, think of verse 4 of chapter 14. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. You made that point earlier, Mike. But he who prophesies edifies the church.
Right.
Now listen to this. He gives an example of this just to support everything you said, Mike. Therefore, if the church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues. Now imagine this. We said we've seen this. All the gibberish comes out of the glossolalia of the culture. Everyone's yelling like madmen. He says, and there comes in those who are uninformed or unbelievers. What are they going to say about you? They're going to say, you're out of your mind. Well, that's exactly what many people think when they hear this stuff that goes on in the church today. They think we're a bunch of crazies. But he says, if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he's convinced by all, he's convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and say, God is truly among you. Now, that just proves what you said, that the goal through the means of grace is the conviction of sin and the need for a savior. How could that be if something's not being made clear? How could that be if prophesying is not edifying the body and helping those who come in? Paul always had a missionary aim in this, in the preaching of the gospel. He always had a missionary aim to consider those whom God brought in among us who don't understand. Our gifts have to be used to edify the church and help those who don't understand so that they will see their need for the Lord Jesus Christ. What they were doing in Corinth wasn't doing that. And then that means that all of our gifts should ask the question, the use of them, are we being used and using our gifts for this purpose? Edify the body and help those who don't believe to know the truth of the gospel.
That's right. If it's promoting self, if that's ultimately what the gift is promoting self and self-recognition, then we know that we're on the wrong track. We're on the Corinthian track, basically. Because there it was all inward focused and inward driven. And then again, as you said earlier, Chris, they were thinking like the world was thinking. They were thinking in the same pagan ways of self-exaltation and getting ahead and getting one up on each other. And that's not the way it's supposed to be in the church. And we know that, sadly, it's like that in the church. Not only with the celebrity pastors and all of that, you know, even in our own reform circles, we have to be really cautious and careful about that and guarding against self-promotion as pastors. But it happens amongst the lay people as well. People sometimes immaturely jockey for recognition in some ministry in the church. And that's not what it's about. It's not about recognition. It's not about self-advancement or self-exaltation. It's about service and love for one another, because by this, God is glorified.
Right. That's a great point. We can do it as pastors. And in the reform world, we could do it by being too heady. We can almost speak a tongue by being so complex and heady so that it's really not edifying the body, which is the goal for us to be clear and plain so that our people understand the truth of Scripture and the gospel. But you're right. I mean, we've seen this a lot, Mike, in the ministry. Well, the disciples had this problem. They were always asking for the best seat, right? Mm-hmm. So it's all in us. This is our problem by nature. But a church that's truly glorifying God, when we see them come together, marks of a Christian. Again, I'm not talking about the marks of a church. Sometimes I hear when people come to church, oh man, they just don't seem loving enough. And they think that's the mark by which they should be out of church or not. These are marks of a Christian. Mm-hmm. And that's really important that Christians need to pursue this in the use of their gifts.
Yeah. And if I can just jump in there real quick, Chris, I want to say something. If you go to a church and you say, man, that church just is not loving enough. You know what? I think that's why God sent you to that church.
Right.
Why don't you use your spiritual gift and show love to them instead of expecting everybody to stop what they're doing and come up to you and affirm you and make you feel better? Why don't you love these people whom you think are a little cold and need some love? Maybe the Lord has put you there for that purpose. So stop complaining about your church and complaining about how cold and unloving it is, and start loving and doing the very things that God has called you to do. He's put you there for a reason.
Yeah, be the solution. If you know the solution, be the solution, right? That's part of denying yourself. And I think that's a really important point. Paul closes this out here, and I think this is another thing I want to emphasize in closing, Mike, that, and this is such an important point for the church today, that in Corinth, it had been so much about self-exaltation and confusion that the truth was not being received. Paul says here a principle for all true worship, for all true use of gifts and coming together. God is a God of order and not confusion. Do you find that significant that in the midst of all this, he would give us that principle? And how much should that principle then matter in the use of our gifts and our worship when we come together as the body of Christ?
Yeah, order is something that God is a God of order. I mean, he's the one that's made the heavens and the earth and set them in order and given us the rhythm of morning and evening and 6 days and one. And so the same is with regard to our worship. It's not to be crazy and a free-for-all. There's a reason why historically the church has had liturgies, and not that we have to be so fastened and bound to one particular liturgy, but that there is an order in which God gets the first word, the last word. There are certain elements of worship that should go on so that we're speaking to God and he's speaking to us in his word and sacrament. And the same with regard to how we operate in the church. He's appointed elders and deacons for particular reasons. He's given gifts to the church. And so there is to be order. But again, getting back to what you think as a listener, what are my gifts? Start with this. Start with your love for one another and serving the body of Christ.
Right. And then when that's done, that's the kind of order that brings the most glory to God. It puts him first. And so that's what we're after. We hope that's helped you to think through this challenge in Corinth and the challenge in the church today, that we would use our gifts for the edification of the body and the glory of Christ. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. Visit us on the web at agradio.org. The number's 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. We're thankful you've taken time to tune into the program. Until next time, may the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
You've been listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.